Just had that thought. Maybe you are here and wondering if there's purpose and meaning to life. Just want to encourage you to hold on. Hold on. I want to wish you a happy Sunday. And if we didn't get a chance to connect last week, happy New Year to you. Happy New Year to everyone watching online. New Year, new you. Is that still true? All right. For some of us, we're still there. But I'm just excited. You know, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God being like a seed, and it gets sown and scattered, and wherever it lands, it grows. And I'm excited for 2026 because I feel like I've seen the kingdom of God popping up in so many different places, so many unexpected places. And so I'm excited for what God has in store. Are you? Woo! Yeah? Some of you. All right. 9 a.m. We'll get there. Together. You know, I often say, you know, there's a word, it's paranoia. You know, that's the suspicion that something bad is about to happen. But did you know that there's actually another word, it's called pronoia. And pronoia is a suspicion that something good is about to happen. So I don't want to be paranoid in 2026. I want to be pronoid that God is up to something good. Any pronoid people in the house? All right. Well, when I was in high school, I used to play basketball. And I wasn't on the starting line. I'll just confess that to you. I was on the bench. I was a bench warmer, but I played. And every time that we would have a game, we would always go into the locker room at the halftime. And at halftime, we would rest and rehydrate. Yes, there we go. Look at that guy. So thin, just a baby. You know, we'd go in at halftime, we'd get rested and refreshed, and our coach would make changes to our scheme and to our strategy, and there would always come a moment where he would call us all together, and he would call us into a huddle at the half, and he would give us a motivational speech, a pep talk, and it didn't matter whether we were up really big or whether we were really behind, especially if the game was close. He would give us some sort of speech, and some part of the message would be, guys, let's keep our head in the game. Keep your head in the game. He was saying, let's not get discouraged when we're behind. You know, let's not check out when we're ahead. And when the game is close, especially, he said, keep your head in the game. I want to encourage us this morning as we're kicking off 2026, and as we have 3 weeks left until our 100th birthday as a church, I felt like the Lord stirring in my heart to encourage us today to keep our head in the game. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, keep your head in the game. Keep your head in the game. Well, I heard this story of a young couple, and they were newly married, and they were in love, and everything was fresh and new to them. They hadn't even started watching TV during dinner yet. You know, they still sat at the table during dinner. And so one night, they were sitting at the table at dinner time, and the wife had made a beautiful ham. And they bowed their heads in prayer and they said grace. And as they opened their eyes, that's when the husband noticed that one end of the ham had been cut off. Curious, he asked his wife and said, honey, why'd you cut off one end of the ham? Well, she said, that's how you make ham. That's what you're supposed to do. Where did you learn that? The man asked. He said, well, that's the way my mom always did it. The man couldn't stop thinking about the ham all night. He tossed and turned in bed thinking about this ham. And so first thing in the morning, he got up and he called his mother-in-law and said, hi, Mom. Last night we had a delicious ham, but I'm just wondering, why do you cut off one end of the ham? Well, and she said, well, that's just what you're supposed to do. That's how you cook a ham, she said. But why? Why do you do that, the man asked. And she said, to be honest with you, I don't really know. That's just the way my mom always did it. Now the man's really intrigued, so he called his wife's grandmother, and he gets her on the phone and says, hi, Grandma. So what's the deal? My wife and my mother-in-law both say that you're supposed to cut off one end of the ham, but neither of them can tell me why. All they can say is that they learned it from you. Why do you cut off one end of the ham? Well, she said, I cut off one end of the ham because my pan was too small and I couldn't get a whole ham to fit in it. I wonder how many things in our lives do we do without really knowing why we do them? Do we really stop and think about what it is that we're doing? How many things do we do in life that we don't think about why we do them? What about the traditions or the habits? A lot of us have habits that we do, and some of them have been modeled for us, passed down to us through the generations. Why do we do the things that we do? Maybe they're not habits or traditions. Maybe they're reactions and responses in our lives. Why do we respond and react the way that we do? Maybe they're patterns of behavior that have been modeled for us. Sometimes those patterns and those behaviors and those responses are clues and signs that we're not healthy on the inside. Maybe there's things hurting below the surface. Why do we do what we do? Maybe it's not just the actions and the patterns of our behavior, but maybe it's the patterns of our thinking. When was the last time you stopped and took inventory about what you were thinking about and why you were thinking that way? This past fall, I was walking along the River Channel Parkway, and I was just walking, and I was just talking to God. I was talking to God about my life and about the church and about the city that we live in, and just praying that God would show me what he has in store for my life and for our church and for our city. And I had this clear impression. You know when you get a thought that just comes out of nowhere? And I felt like God was saying to me a phrase that had meaning for my life. It has real application for me personally, but I think it also has application and meaning for us as a church body as well. And the thought was this: think about what you're thinking about. As I was praying, I was saying, God, help me to grow and be more like you. Help me to lead the church. Help our church to become the full potential of what we could be in this day and time that we live in. And how can we change a city? And this was the thought that the Lord gave me. Think about what you're thinking about. Now, here's why this matters. Because when we don't think about what we're thinking about, our thoughts are unfiltered and unfocused. Anyone ever had unfiltered and unfocused thoughts? Yeah. You know, when we just default to repeating the same patterns, don't we? The same patterns of thinking and behavior, and they're patterns that we've inherited from the generations before us and patterns that we've developed over time ourselves, and we get stuck. We stagnate in cycles that keep us from growing and developing and becoming what God has called us to be. Here's the ultimate truth, is that you never just casually drift into a godly life. You never will casually drift into growing in God. You decide it, and you decide it by training your brain. Think about what you're thinking about. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he famously said, "Watch your thoughts, for they become your words. And watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. Watch your character, for they become your destiny." And it all starts with your thoughts. Think about what you're thinking about. You know, as we kick off this new year, I don't want us to be stuck in the same cycles that keep us from being fully devoted followers of Jesus. I don't want to keep repeating the patterns that keep us from experiencing the fullness and the blessing of the life God has for us. I don't want to keep repeating the same reactions and the emotions and the struggles. I want to experience the fullness of what God has for us. And so if we're going to keep going forward and truly experience the fullness and blessing of God, then we got to retrain our brain. Another way of saying that is we have to develop a new mindset. And so that's the title of this series that we're kicking off today. And so the first thing I want us to understand today is that the scriptures are clear that there is a spiritual battle going on around us. If we were to look in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, you could turn there, but we're going to do most of our reading in Romans. We're going to jump around a little bit today. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says this: "Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." There is a clear spiritual battle that's taking place all around us. But here's the thing, we're not to be afraid. That doesn't need to scare us, because the very next verse is clear that we can resist the enemy and stand firm in our faith in Jesus. Now, where does this battle primarily take place? The scriptures show us that it's largely a battle, not entirely, but largely a battle between our ears. That 6-inch space is the battleground that you have to deal with most. The enemy loves psychological warfare. The enemy loves to play mind games. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says this: "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down," what? "The strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." Look at what we're looking at. Reasoning, arguments, knowing, thoughts. The enemy wants to ruin your life, and he primarily comes at you through your thoughts. Just think back to the very first story of temptation in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. How did the serpent get Eve to sin? By sowing seeds of doubt in her mind. The serpent asked, "Did God really say? Is God trustworthy? Is God withholding from you? You deserve more. You deserve better." Seeds sown in her mind. Unfiltered and unchecked, these seeds in her mind become overwhelming thoughts, don't they? The thoughts of doubt, of inadequacy, of bitterness, thoughts of greed or guilt, fear, self-centeredness, disillusionment, shame, materialism, all seeds unfiltered and unchecked that grow and take over our life. Anyone have one of those trees? What's that tree called? Is it tree of heaven? What's the one? The invasive species, right? These are seeds of invasive species seeds that want to take up space in our mind. And all of these things rob us from the life and purpose that God has for us. Now here is the thing, that this isn't a battle that you can win externally. Right? This can only be defeated internally. Unfortunately, the scriptures have a lot to say about how to do that. And so as we kick off this series, I want to look at two passages today from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans that will help us fight that battle and focus our mindset for 2026. I asked someone this week, did anyone still write checks? You know, you have to remember when you used to write like 2025 and you'd be like, write that first check of the year. I don't write checks anymore, so I haven't done that yet. But focus our mindset for 2026. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. How many want to live in life and peace today? Woo! Amen. I love the cheering section right here. I mean, I have to have special shirts made up for this section right here. Cheer squad. You know, what's interesting to me is that Paul isn't necessarily writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. And there seems to be an inference in scripture that you can have a new heart but have an old mindset. That you can have Jesus in your heart and junk in your brain. I heard a pastor one time call it stinking thinking. You can be headed to heaven but still be miserable or mixed up here on earth. Anyone ever met someone like that? The gospel isn't just that Jesus wants to get us to heaven. Jesus said, "I have come to bring you life and life to the full." And that's not just future focused, but that's for here and now. Jesus wants to develop you, and it starts with having your mind set on the Spirit, being spiritually minded. What is the mind set on the Spirit? I think it's a mind that sees God, it's a mindset on what God says about himself. And it's a mindset about what God says about me. And when I know who God is and I know who I am in Christ, I can live in life and peace. No, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. We're not chasing perfection. We're chasing progress. You know, sometimes I still slip into my flesh, don't I, Pastor Holly? Sometimes. It's not all life in the spirit up in my mind all the time, right? Sometimes I slip into the flesh. And I say things, and I do things, and I worry about things, and I stress about things, but that doesn't control me. Sometimes I can be really selfish, but that doesn't control me because I don't live there. I don't want to let my flesh and my mind control me. I want to be led by the Spirit. And so it talks about two mindsets, one that leads to death and one that leads to life and peace. And here's the thing. You get to choose which mindset you want to set your mind on. You get to choose. Paul writes in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That means that you get the option. At our house, Pastor Holly chooses not to set an alarm clock. She asked me to do it. So the alarm's on my side of the bed. So the alarm goes off, I do this, and then I do this. Okay? If she doesn't wake up, it's not my fault. She chose not to. You get to choose which mindset you want to set your mind on. Set your things. You set it. So how do we do that? How do we retrain our brain? Let's look at another one of Paul's passages in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How does God change and transform you? How? By changing the way you think. Not putting you in a new circumstance. Not putting $1 million in your bank account. Not giving you a new job. Not putting you in a new relationship. He changes you by changing how you think. And here's the important thing. There's a key word in this verse that tells me that this process is a partnership. What's the partnership word? Let God partner with God. Choose to be part of the process that God wants to take you through. You get to opt in or get to opt out. It's up to you. Let God transform you by changing the way you think. See, Paul's warning is significant here. He's saying, don't copy the ways of this world. Don't copy this world's pattern of thinking. That should clue us in that what seems normal in this world, what this world values, what this world promotes, how this world processes, isn't always the way of Jesus. We need to think about what we're thinking about because we're constantly being informed by the worldview around us, aren't we? So we got to have the lens of Christ. How would God, how would Jesus think about this issue? How would Jesus think about this news cycle? How would Jesus think about what's happening around me? What does the scriptures say about this? We're constantly being informed by the world around us. And when we are informed, we become conformed to its way of thinking. We actually become deformed to how God created us to live. I don't know if you've been tobogganing lately. Anyone remember those like magic carpet slides that you toboggan on? Yeah. Ever get that toboggan? And when you get it brand new, it's like, it's a beautiful, right? It's just like this long sheet of plastic and it's flat, right? But what inevitably happens to one of those sleds over time, that somebody will take it and they will roll it to make it fit, right? They'll roll it to store it. And then roll it, maybe put an elastic around it, or put it in the trunk, whatever it is. But once you roll it, You can never get it to lie flat again. Have you ever noticed that? When you're trying to toboggan and you're like jumping down the hill and all of a sudden the thing rolls up in front of you and you're trying to pull it out with your knee and you're trying to stretch it out. You know what I'm talking about. Once it's been conformed, it becomes deformed. The Bible says that when we conform to this world's way of thinking, we become deformed to the pattern that Christ created us for. I love how Paul, he says here that as we let God transform us by changing the way we think, we actually understand and know God's will for us. In another book, Paul, he rhetorically asks, how can we as human know the will of God? How can we know the mind of God? And he says, well, we have the mind of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been told, use the mind God gave you. I want to tell you today, use the mind that God gave you. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? As believers, we can understand God's plans, God's purposes, God's intention for the world and for our life. We understand his purpose is to bring the world into relationship with him. We can share in Christ's perspective. We can have the idea of humility and compassion, a spirit-led obedience and dependence on God. Simply put, it means that we think about ourselves and the world the way that Jesus does. How many want to think about yourself in the way that your Creator thinks about you? Now, there's an important distinction between having the mind of Christ and utilizing the mind of Christ. You know, it's one thing to have a seatbelt in your car, but it's not going to protect you if you don't use it. Now, you can have a life jacket in the boat, but it's not going to help you if you're not wearing it. I don't know if you've ever been in a fire alarm. I remember one time we were at church and the alarm started going off. Don't pull the fire alarm today. You don't need to illustrate this. But the alarm started going off and everyone kind of looked at each other and then they went back to their conversations. We were just chatting. No one left. You know, in my mind, I was like, good. Luckily it wasn't a fire, right? But the fire alarm's not going to save you if you don't respond to it. And it's the same way with the mind of Christ. It won't renew your life unless you respond to it in your life. The philosophies and the ideas of our world and culture, they're always trying to influence us and shape us. The only way to be transformed is to respond with the mind of Christ. The only way to respond with the mind of Christ is to know the mind of Christ. And the best way to know what Jesus thinks about us and our world is to be in his word. You know, if we're honest, I think that we undervalue and underutilize the word of God. You know, renewing your mind daily leaves you better equipped to handle every life situation that comes your way. I don't know if you've ever seen a fire extinguisher, but they're often in a box that will have a piece of glass over it and say, in case of emergency, break glass and use this device. Have you ever seen that? The word of God isn't to be a fire extinguisher in a glass case in our life where we, in case of emergency, in case of whatever we're going through, crisis, we break the glass. The word of God is more like dental floss. You could say it's like mental floss. Did you know that 73% of Canadians brush their teeth twice a day? I don't know what the other 28% do, 27%. I'm gonna assume it's once, because I'm hoping it's never, not never. 73% brush twice a day, and that's pretty important. They realize the importance of our oral health. Right? We all brush our teeth. Thankfully, the person beside you brushed their teeth this morning. But how many of us floss? 23% of Canadians say that they floss regularly. We brush, but we don't floss, even though 9 out of 10 dentists recommend it. You know what's more alarming, though? Is that a recent study by Ed Stetzer in Christianity Today said 19% of churchgoers personally engage and read the Bible on a daily basis. More people floss than read their Bible daily. We're more concerned about our oral health than our spiritual health. And we take better care of our teeth than we do our thoughts. But if we want to live change and transform lives founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has to change. If we want to engage our culture and reach our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has to change. I'm so excited coming into our 100th year party on February 1st. We're going to start reading the Bible together through in a year. I'm excited about that. I actually bought a new Bible. It came yesterday. And it's got wide margins, so I could take lots of notes. I'm anticipating, okay, God, I'm going to make room for you this year in a special way. I want you to speak to me. And so I prepared for that. February 1st, we're going to have the journals out next week. And you can follow along with us, a Bible in a year. Maybe that's a little much for you. Maybe you're like kind of new, maybe you're a slow reader. We're going to do a New Testament in a year plan as well so that you can participate. It's going to be awesome as we're in the Word together. But we got to retrain our brain. And I think really there's three steps to that, really. The first one is that we got to remove. Not every thought is healthy and not every thought deserves your attention. We all know that. Thoughts are like those pop-up ads. Anyone play games on your phone? I have a hunting game that I play because that's the only kind of hunting that's successful for me. I'll just be honest with you. And when I'm playing the game, the pop-up will come up and it'll, you know, kind of try to get me to download some other game or whatever, right? And there's always an X in the top corner. Sometimes they make it hard to find. Sometimes you got to find the X on that pop-up ad. But here's the thing. You don't have to click every pop-up that appears on your phone. You don't have to click every pop-up on your computer. There's always an X to close the pop-up. And I'm wondering sometimes if we think that we need to think every thought that pops into our mind, that we have to dwell on and give space. And I think sometimes we need to find the X on that thought. Don't click it. Don't click on the thoughts of shame or fear, comparison, or envy. When thoughts of temptation or compromise or sin come into your life, don't click on them. Find that X. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God always provides a way out. There is no temptation, the Bible said, that God doesn't give us an exit out of. We just got to find that X and click it in our thoughts and in our minds. We got to remove the things that aren't leading us towards Christ. But growth doesn't just happen by removing things. It actually comes when we make space for other things. See, whatever we starve gets weaker, but it's what we feed that gets stronger. So we got to remove those things. We also have to renew. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's not just thinking a new thought. I don't want you to think this morning that I'm just a motivational speaker telling you that if you think right, you'll live right. Think positive and things will go positively. It's not just changing what fills our mind and thinking positive thoughts. It's thinking God thoughts. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it said, fix your thoughts. Fix the focus of your mind on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Paul says, think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Some of you just live in a cycle of negativity, of discouragement. Paul says, think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. See what? When you change what fills your mind, you change what shapes your life. And God's word becomes your weapon. And his truth rewires your thinking. You got to remove and you got to renew and then you got to reset. Reset the default. How many know that the new pathways and the new patterns take repetition, don't they? The more you walk a new trail, the more it becomes your default. Scientists actually tell us that in the mind there's this idea of neuroplasticity. And it's the idea that you can rewire your brain and your thinking. It takes over time. You can rewire the pathways and the thought patterns of your mind. I don't know if you've ever been driving somewhere that you go often. Maybe it's to the gym. Probably for you it's the gym. I know, you're all gym rats, right? Maybe it's to work. Maybe it's to the dance studio. A few weeks ago, I was driving, and I forget where I was going. Somewhere different. And I found myself at the dance studio. Not because I dance. My daughter dances, just to be clear. I was at the dance studio, and you know I go there often because I was meaning to go somewhere else, but without thinking of it, I ended up at the dance studio. Because that pattern and pathway in my mind has been so worn down. You ever had that happen to you? When we choose a pattern in our lives and our thoughts on the things of God, faith becomes your reflex. Peace becomes your pattern. The mind of Christ becomes the template for your thinking. I want to encourage us today to think about what you're thinking about. Here's the good news, that you're not stuck with the mind you've been living with. You don't have to stay trapped in the same patterns, the same reactions, the same cycles. Scriptures say that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. That doesn't just mean a new destination one day. That means a new way of living and thinking today. When we're led by the Spirit, the result is life and peace in Christ. Jesus didn't come just to forgive your sin. He came to free your mind, to lift the shame, to break the strongholds, to give you a new way to see God, a new way to see yourself, and a new way to see your future. So my question for us today is, has your heart been saved? Yes. But also, has your mind been surrendered to Christ? Because you can't retrain your brain without trusting the one who created it. Would you stand with me all across this place? And as we do, I want to pray for us this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God's been speaking to you. Maybe as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit has been highlighting specific thought patterns of your life. And you would say, Pastor Jared, as you've been preaching, I've been thinking about the areas where my life and my thought patterns need renewing. Maybe you would say today that I've been stuck. I've been stuck in doubt, feelings of inadequacy, bitterness, maybe it's guilt or fear, self-centeredness, disillusionment. Maybe you're hearing you say, I want 2026 to be different. Not just because the calendar changed, but because my mindset is changed. Because I've been transformed. This morning I want to let God change me and transform me by renewing the way I think. This isn't about perfection. This is about daily coming into alignment with God's word and purpose for our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray. Pray for each person here today as we're starting this new year. Lord, we're living in your plan and your purpose. I pray today, Jesus, that you would help us be transformed. Show us the areas that we need to exit some of the thought patterns of our life. Show us how to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would show us the areas that we've been living in lies and untruth, that we would see the truth of Jesus Christ about you and about ourselves and about our future, we pray. We love you, Jesus. Transform us. Let it begin in our minds so that we can live the victorious life you called us to.